Well, good morning. I am Lee Calicut. I am a pastor at Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I have been here a couple of times now, but it is a pleasure to be back with you all on this Lord's Day morning. And as you heard Pastor Stu pray about our church, you can continue to please pray as we are a church that is not quite 4 years old yet. But the Lord has been so gracious and so kind to us, and we've seen people get saved, and we've had baptisms, and now God is hopefully blessing us with our own meeting place, our own building, which is quite a wonderful gift from His hand of providence. As you know, earlier we moved this meeting because of power and all, and we're just reminded once again, I'm reminded as we are soon to close on a building or even like a morning like this, just God's common grace for air conditioning and lights and buildings, and He is just a good Father, and we know that it is from Him all blessings flow, and so we praise His name. And just personally, if you could also continue to pray, I am a young father. It is my first Father's Day, and so I do wish to the other fathers a happy Father's Day. My wife and daughter had all intentions of coming this morning, but we believe that our daughter Eden is falling sick with her first cold that she has had, and so we decided to keep her away this morning. But with that, she does, as well as I, know that we're praying for you all. And now, this morning is not necessarily a Father's Day message, but I do want to say Happy Father's Day. But where we will go is the book of James. So let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of James. I have been actually working through the book of James with our congregation for since the fall. And now, as Pastor Stu asked me to come preach this morning, with much prayer, I was thinking I would take us this morning to this passage in James, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. And we will look at a sermon titled, "What is Your Life?" And that is the question that will be brought before us in our minds this morning. What is your life? As James confronts us with this same question. James 4, verses 13 through 17. Let's read the Word of God. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and does not do it, for him it is sin. What is your life?" Have you ever stopped to consider your life, this life, how you are spending it, how you are living it, what you are doing with the remaining breaths that you have in this life, how you are stewarding every heartbeat for God? Have you stopped to consider and to ponder the activities of your life, to ask yourself, am I really living before the face of my God in heaven? To ponder the reality of the brevity and the fragility of this life. And then how the quick-natured, fragile nature of this life then affects the way in which you and I should live. And that's what James does in our passage. He's confronting us with this fragile life, this brief life. And he starts off in verse 13 with a presumption that is occurring from his readers. In verse 13 he says, "Come now, you who say." So listen up, those who say, "Come and hear what I'm about to say." And he is saying that these people are saying, "Today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there." Right? They're going to say where they're going, how long they're going to stay there, and then exactly what they're going to do. They're going to trade and they're going to make a profit. James is speaking to the presumptuous nature of these first century Jewish businessmen and their presumptuous activity that they will do this, they will do that, they will spend time there. They're going to say when we're going to do it, how we're going to do it, and where we are going to do it. And he, James, is going to point out a flaw in their thinking. And as James is writing to first century Jewish businessmen, we know that they have a fallen sin nature, just like we have a fallen sin nature. And we can see so quickly how we have this same fallen condition, this presumption about life to say, "I am going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to do it in a certain way for a certain amount of time and my endeavors will be successful." And we presume in this life, and we presume upon the blessing of God. See, these people were saying, "Today or tomorrow we'll go into this town, we'll spend a year there, we'll make a profit." And there's this great presumption upon the part of these men. And what does James call it in verse 16? He says it's boasting. It's arrogance. He says, all such presumption, all such boasting is evil. In fact, in verse 16, where he's talking about this boasting being evil and talking about it being arrogance, that this Greek word is only, it only appears one other time in the New Testament, in 1 John 2:16, and it's translated there, the pride of life. See, this presumption that these businessmen are having is this arrogant, prideful presumption upon their life. And James says it's haughty, it's prideful. He even says that it's evil. Now, let me preface the remaining remarks with this. Nowhere does God say planning is evil. Planning is good. We are to be prepared. We are to be in order. God is a God of order, right? We shouldn't wear disorganization or impunctuality like a badge of honor. God calls His people to be in order. He calls His people to plan and to be prepared. He causes people to be punctual. So James here is in no way condemning planning or anything like that. He is saying prudence is still good. But what James is attacking is this ungodly presumption that we're the king of our life. This ungodly presumption that I am the sovereign one in my life. Living life like you're the one in control. Living like you're the one who knows the future and decrees and determines all things to come to pass. He's pushing against those that would live life in a way that would fail to see that there's a God in heaven who does all that He pleases, that upholds and sustains and preserves and governs this world that we live in. He is pushing back against those who would say and live life like they are in control. Like this God doesn't do all things to the counsel of His own will. Yes, we are secondary agents, but we are just creatures. And God is the one who providentially governs all things. See, the heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. And James goes on to drive this point home in verse 14. He says, "You don't know what tomorrow will bring." So anyone who's living life with this presumption, say, tell me what's going to happen tomorrow. Accurately predict tomorrow. I mean, think about even in this gathering, who could have predicted yesterday morning we would have been meeting at 9:30? See, what? Tell me what tomorrow will bring. He says, you can't accurately predict tomorrow, and you're trying to predict the year and what you're going to do next year and how much money you're going to make and where you're going to go and when you're going to spend. We can't even tell ourselves. We don't even know how today is going to finish out. Can you even accurately predict the very next moments of your life? Someone's like, forget tomorrow. We can't even predict tonight. That's not even in our purview. Like, seriously, tell me what's going to happen tomorrow. And James says, it's foolishness to think you can predict tomorrow. It's folly. He says it's arrogance. Go back in your life 5, 10, 20, 50 years. Could you have predicted or written yourself into this room in this moment at this time? See, James is pushing back against this sinful, confident pride and arrogance to presume that we even know what tomorrow will bring. Like we're in control of our destiny, of our time, of our successes, to think we're self-sovereign. We aren't in control of anything. So for people that are built up with anxiety because they think they can control every little thing, you have to stop living with this facade of control. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. We aren't in control of anything. You can't stop your hair from turning gray. You can't stop wrinkles from happening. You can't stop your hair from falling out, even. We can't stop ourselves from dying. We didn't have a say on when we were born, where we were born, to whom we were born. I had no say in any of that. What decade I lived in, what country I would live in. I can't even draw a breath without God willing it to happen. So how can we go on presuming that I'll do this and this next year and make this and this profit next year when I don't even know what will happen tomorrow? We don't know what tomorrow will bring. But in a real way, that reality as a Christian, not knowing what tomorrow will bring, should actually bring us great comfort. Because we do know who is in control of tomorrow. We do know that there is a God in heaven who decrees and permits everything that comes to pass. And in that, it should be great comfort because we know that this God in heaven that does control all things, we call Him Father. And He is good and He is gracious to His children. He is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger. And we know whatever tomorrow may bring by the hand of a sovereign God, we know that it's passed through His hands first. And we can take much comfort and hope and peace in that. And yet knowing not what tomorrow will bring should also humble us greatly. And should crush and carve out any sense of ungodly ambition and pride and arrogance and haughtiness in our life. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. But whatever comes to my life tomorrow, we should not fear. For there is a God in heaven who's called us by name. And we can trust Him and rely on Him. And he goes on to say in verse 14, he asked this question, this piercing question. What is your life? He's turning us to think and evaluate and potentially recalibrate the way that we're living. And he gives an illustration to make the point. He says, for you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Just like the dew on the grass that's there and then it's gone. Like a mist. You're here one day and gone tomorrow. Our life is a mist. It appears and it vanishes like a young child blowing a bubble and it just pops. Like the puff of a breath on a cold morning that's there one second and then gone the next. As Charles Spurgeon said, we are all chained to a rolling chariot of time. Ask one of your older saints here about the brevity of life. I bet you they'll tell you it seems like yesterday that they were playing as little kids, as little boys and little girls. And now they're grandparents. Now you're at the twilight years of your life. They'll probably tell you, younger folks, life's a lot like toilet paper there, where the closer you get to the end, the faster it goes. And it just disappears. You know, you think about Jacob. And when Jacob was brought before Pharaoh, what does he tell the Pharaoh? He says, I've lived 130 years and my days have been few. Life is short. Life is brief. In fact, the Bible actually says the general lifespan is between 70 and 80 years old. Think about it, I'm 35 and I think, if everything's typical, I'm halfway through this thing. Job recognized this as well. Even in the midst of his suffering, he says, my days are but a breath. He says in Job 10, my days are few. In Job 17, he says, my days are cut short, for the grave awaits me. Life is brief. But then, as James gives this illustration about the mist, it also shows us that life is very fragile. I mean, you drive through fog and how it just disappears. How you can pop that bubble so easily. How you can run your hand through smoke, or how you can just blow dry grass out of your hand. Our life is fragile like that. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We're fragile. We're finite creatures. One accident, one bad blood report, one cancer diagnosis, one slip down the steps. Life is fragile. We can think about all the ones that have gone on to heaven before us, that are sitting around that throne in heaven. And we can think of many that have probably gone too early in that. Tragically, perhaps. Unexpectedly, perhaps. Do you not realize your life is in God's hands? It is God that gives life and being. It is God who is the author of life and death. You very well may not be in this room next week. Life is a mist that way. So don't presume upon the Lord. Don't presume as these men are doing here. We say things like, when I grow up, I'll go to college, I'll get a graduate degree, I'll get married, I'll have children, I'll retire, I'll travel. But then we start to realize how frail this life really is. And then we're once again confronted with the question that James asks. What is your life? And then that causes us to ask, what are we doing with it? How are we living? He goes on in verse 15 to say, instead, this is what you ought to say. Instead of saying, I'm going to do this and that, here's what you actually should say. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, James isn't telling us to have some magic incantation that we can just tack on to any presumptuous activity and just say, well, if the Lord wills, and that will be good enough. No, he is talking about the disposition of your heart. Now, should Christians say more often, if the Lord wills? I absolutely think so, because I think it reminds us of the brevity and fragility of life. So I think it's something we should actually literally say more often. But what James is really getting at is the disposition of your heart. Do you live presumptuously? Do you live in this haughty, arrogant way? Or are you living this life understanding that I will only do this and I will only do that if the Lord wills it to be? The sun will not come up tomorrow unless the Lord wills it. Mercy reigns with every breath that you take because the Lord willed you to take it. And you will only make it through tonight if the Lord has willed it. Our lives are God's. And He can do with our life whatever He pleases to do. We are His. And we belong to Him. And with our life, He can use it however He chooses. So we do say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Because it is that Lord who's declared the end from the beginning. And there is no other like Him, and there's no one like Him. So then he asked James, what is your life? We know what it is. It is fleeting. It is transitory. But we say, Lord, teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. This life is swiftly passing, but it is eternally consequential. And to know that your life and my life is nothing more than stewardship from God. To live the rest of your ordained days for the glory of Jesus Christ. How can you best steward your life? Because what we learn from this passage in James is that meaningless self-government is not the way to live this life. It's not what you were made for. That's not what I was made for. We were made to know God and enjoy Him forever. These men are living for the world. These men in this passage are living for worldly gain and worldly profit. And that's why their eyes are on things of this world. But when we turn our eyes toward heaven and put our minds where Christ is seated and look at this life with that true, eternal, heavenly perspective, we will be earthly good. We will live life with very loose hands, knowing that every day that I have will be for the glory of Jesus Christ. So do you want to live this life to its extent? What this life is about Christ and His salvation. It's about knowing Him and making Him known. Because you see what else the Lord willed. He willed that His elect would be saved. That this God who is sovereign would save a people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. That God willed salvation for us through the sufficient work of His Son, by dying on the cross for sinners, by being raised again for our justification, by living that perfect moral life that then is now reckoned and credited to us, that God would will salvation for His people. And now, because we know we have eternal life in Christ, we can live this life in light of the one who came and rose again. Knowing that hell, this life, death, sin cannot touch me. That when I die, it is to live is Christ and to die is gain. Because I am founded in Christ and I will live forevermore. Though I die, yet shall I live. And that provides great motivation and great freedom and liberty to live my life and the rest of it pleasing God by preaching the gospel and making Christ known to all the corners of the earth. When we have this perspective on life. So what is my life? What is your life? It belongs to Christ. You were bought with a price. You belong to Him. He paid for my sins on the cross. He rose again for my sins. He was atoning for my sins. I'm forgiven by His shed blood. I'm justified and reconciled to God. And I have promised eternal life. And that reality of the gospel changes the way I live this short and fragile life. So brothers and sisters in the gospel, I am not promised tomorrow. But I am promised forever. And it is in that truth, it changes the way that I live. In my life and in my impending death, as that famous catechism says, I am not my own, but belong body and soul, and in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. And He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation because I belong to Him. Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. What is my life? It is a mist, but it counts if you're living for Christ. You want your life to mean something. Live it. For Christ. Young people, you want your life to mean something. You live it for Christ. That's what he says in verse 17. This is why 17 is connected to verses 13 and 16. So whoever knows the right thing and does it not, for him it is sin. Because life is short, because life is fragile, and because you don't know what tomorrow will bring, you don't even know if you have a tomorrow, do what is right today. Do what you must do today. Don't presume you will have a tomorrow. Believers, do not think you'll have another chance at that conversation. Don't think you'll have another chance to ask for forgiveness. Don't think you'll have another chance to preach the gospel to the lost friend, to the lost family member, to the lost co-worker. You may not have that chance. You must confess your sin. Do it today. You need to get baptized. Do it. Make the phone call you need to make today. For you to know the right thing to do and not do it today when you're not sure you might have a tomorrow is evil, he says. Do what is right today. Do what you must do today because life is short. Life is fragile. Share the gospel today. Have the conversation today. Ask for forgiveness today. And my unbelieving friend, my unconverted friend, do not continue to go about your life living arrogantly and proud and boastful, thinking you're guaranteed another second. Humble yourself before God. Draw near to God. Weep over your sin. Confess your sin. And today, God will have mercy on you. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Do not put off today, what you think you can do tomorrow. Come to Christ today. Come to Him now. Repent of your sin now. Trust in Christ now. Be promised forever today. For you may not have a tomorrow. For this moment is closer to judgment than when we started. Flee from the wrath of God today by turning from your sin and trusting in Jesus Christ
the forgiveness of sins that he provided on the cross through his atoning sacrifice. Trust in him today and then live for him the rest of your ordained days. And what God will do is God will lift us up. You draw near to him, he will draw near to you. It is today he offers you pardon. It is today he offers you forgiveness. Call upon him today when he may be found. Our life is fading. But in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we do have a promise of endless days, where there'll be no more sorrows, no more accidents, no more tragedies, no more tears, no more death. Draw near to God today. Resist the devil today. Submit to God today. Do not put off today what you think you'll have tomorrow to do. So every sinner, sick and sore, Jesus stands ready to save. Stop boasting about tomorrow. And ask yourself the question, do I know God today? Do I commune with God today? Am I saved today? Have I been reconciled today? Settle, young people especially, I want to settle your eternity now. Settle it today. Be made right with God today. And for those of us that have been reconciled to this great God, you've got one life to live. Don't waste it. Don't spend it on trivial earthly pursuits. But spend your days living your life for the glory of your Master who loved you and bought you.